Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
You know, one of the more vivid memories I have growing up, you know, everyone has memories that you can think to and you can pretty much you can point to your childhood and say, you know, this was a memory that was very it just stuck with you. One of the memories that I have is growing up and being and going to my dad would take me to an old fashioned barbershop, and barbershop wasn't fancy. It was just kind of like a little storefront. What was really cool there for a while, it was a building that had two storefronts in it, and so the right side was the barbershop, and the left side was a baseball card shop, a trading card shop. Those of you who are a little bit younger, you may not know what that is, but used to get a pack of baseball cards, and you would collect them. You know, you get your favorite player and all that thing, and there used to be shops, you trading cards, football cards, basketball cards. So Dad would take my brother and I and go get a haircut. We'd all get haircuts, and if we got done early, then we'd go to the baseball card shop, and there's a guy in there. I don't know why I'm telling you this. It has nothing to do with my sermon, but just, you know. Guy in there, I mean, you walk in, his name was Babe, all right? So how about that? How about that for a guy who owns a baseball card shop? His name was Babe. That was his real name, B-A-B, Babe. And, man, you walk in there, he had a huge wad of like beech nut on his mouth all the time. I mean, just, you know, and you know, around his mouth was always kind of brown, you know, because I mean, he'd just been on that beech nut all day long. And he'd just sit there and kind of big guy, hey boys, how you doing? You know, and just, you know. But we used to go to the barbershop, and the barbershop was nothing fancy. It had particle board, was what the guy used for his walls, but it was the hub of everything that went on. If you wanted to know anything that was going on in Orangeburg, you can go to Tommy's Barbershop, and you could probably find out what's happening and get some commentary on the local politics and things like that. But one thing as a child that really caught my attention, Tommy had a lot of memorabilia in there, a lot of pictures, had some game that he had shot, you know, some deer head, and a couple pictures of some Air Force airplanes. I don't know if he was in the Air Force. He just loved the Air Force. He had all these just kind of these really cool shots of some of the Air Force jets flying. But he had one thing. Do you guys remember the 3D pictures? You guys ever seen a 3D picture? I should have put one up on the screen. But when you look at it, it looks like a bunch of pixelated mess. You know, you're like, what am I looking at? And as a kid, every time I would go in there, and I said, what is this? And about third or fourth trip, you know, I finally figured out, because every time you go in there, they'd say, all right, you gotta look at it like this and let your eyes go crossed or something like that, you know, some crazy, crazy junk. And so finally, I finally got it. You guys remember, do you remember the 3D pictures? And you kind of look at it and it's like all blurry and you're looking at it, you're like getting one point, find the reflection and look at it, let your eyes go cross-eyed. And that's really crazy. You probably look like an idiot looking at this thing. But then, boom, it would just all of a sudden just show up. Like, oh, there it is. It was this, but up until then, it was just this distorted image. This distorted image. But once you saw it, once you were able to view it the way that it was supposed to be seen, then this image would come clear. It would become seen. And so as we move on in our series called Belief, we're going to be talking about distorted images today, but the theological term for this distortion is sin. It's sin. Sin is this distorted image that we have in our world. But before we dive in, let's catch up to where we've been. We've been in this belief. In the first three weeks ago, we looked at, we believe in God who is Trinity. We believe in God who is three in one. And we understood that the Trinity is in this, it's like this holy community, if you will, this mutual dwelling. And God is always moving. He is always active. And we are invited to come into his dwelling. We are invited to move with God. We believe that when we go and we do ministry somewhere, God is already at work. God is already at move there in the situation. He's just calling us to come in and be a part of it. And then we understood that God calls us to community. He calls us into mission, but it is Jesus who helps us see what that mission looks like. We look at Jesus and he displays, he talks and he acts and he lives the way that we are called to live and act and talk. Jesus is he's the Son of God, the only Son of God. He is 100% God, 100% man. This is who we believe Jesus Christ is. And last week, Pastor Amanda walked you through what we believe about the Holy Scriptures. And we believe that everything from Genesis to Revelation is one big revealing of God's will for our lives, this one big revealing for what God has for us, and this one big revealing that God loves us and that God wants to bring and is bringing salvation and redemption into the world. And it is the Scriptures, it is the Bible that molds and shapes us and guides our lives. So today, like I said, we're talking about distorted images. And so this is exactly what sin is. You see, sin has distorted the image of humanity. Our world is not what it is supposed to be because of sin. If you feel like that your life sometimes looks like a 3D picture without being seen correctly, you feel like your life is just a jumbled mess, it's because sin is in the world. There is brokenness in our world. There is sickness in our world. There are so many things about our world that is not right, and the result of it is sin. It is the fallen nature of mankind. So where did this distorted image come from? Because if you go back to the creation narrative, if you go back to Genesis 1 and 2, you get this beautiful picture of God who is creator, God who brings and forms life, and we get this beautiful narrative, this beautiful poem of creation, and that God is creating, he's moving heaven and earth, he's forming this, and at the end of it all, he says, "This is good. This is good." So how did we go from "this is good"? That Hebrew word there is tov. This is tov. This is good to the life that we have today. This distorted image, this distorted life that we have. And well, you go to Genesis chapter 3. I kind of wish it would have taken humanity longer to mess it up, but it didn't take them that long, did it? Adam and Eve are there in the garden, and God has formed them, and he's formed the garden, and he says, "Hey, this is all for you. This is all for you. Take care of it." Scripture says that they would walk with God in the cool of the day. But then something happens here in Genesis 3. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Let's read it together. "Now the serpent," you know he was going to show up, right? "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' Ever since then, our conscience has been justifying things with that nature, with that statement, right? We live our lives every day saying, did Scripture really mean that? Did Scripture really mean that we're supposed to do this?" That's what we tell ourselves. I started right there. "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." And then verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were were open, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So you look at this picture, and you're thinking, man, was this all about an apple? I mean, what's the deal with just an apple? I remember years ago I was reading kind of one of the children's Bible stories with Addison. She was a lot younger, and we were reading this story. And so at the end of it, she asked, well, why can't we eat red apples? You know, so in her mind, like, okay, so red apples are bad, you know, because obviously in this children's Bible, this westernized Bible, it was a beautiful red apple, like the apple that Sleeping Beauty. Did she eat apple? Whatever. All right. Whichever one ate the apple, okay? That was on the fly, and I don't know my Disney very well, okay? But it's not about the fruit. So preachers, you stay in your script, all right? Stay in your manuscript. It's not about the fruit. We all know that. It's about what the fruit represented. The fruit represented a choice that was given to Adam and Eve, a choice that is given to us. Do we accept God's image for our life, or do we pursue our own image? Do we accept the authority that God has over our lives? Do we accept the life that God wants to call us into, or do we choose and to go our own way? Do we pursue what we feel like is better for our lives? Do we pursue what we feel like we want to do, or do we look to the Lord and ask His guidance and His influence, His word to speak into our life? That's really what this was about. It's about Adam and Eve thinking that they had it all figured out, that they knew better. And so you understand, as a result, if you read down through the chapter 3 of Genesis, you'll get this picture that God comes and the sin is revealed to them. And so what we get is God comes, and because of this, there's a curse that is now on humanity. You know, it talks about, you know, Eve will now have to have pain and childbearing. Adam's going to have to go and actually work the ground, and he'll have a hard time trying to get the ground to produce fruit, because also, not just humanity is cursed, not just Adam and Eve, but also creation in itself is cursed as a result of this initial fall of humanity. And so as we come to understand what we believe as Nazarenes, how we understand sin, we come to our article of faith on sin. And I'm probably not going to use those slides on the articles of faith, because it'll just kind of bog us down. But so in the Church of Nazarene, we believe that sin comes to us in two parts. We believe that there is what's called original sin, and that there's something called personal sin. We believe that this original sin is this depravity, this nature that we're born with as a result of the fall in the garden. So all of us, when we come into this world, we come into this world as sinners. As sweet and as cute as you probably were when you came into this world, the truth of the matter is, you were born into sin. That's the original sin. That's this sin nature. We're all born with this leaning, with this default switch, if you will, this default mode to be about self, to gratify self, to want to pursue the things that make us happy. That's original sin. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 8. John says this: but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, the Son, purifies us from all sin. And then look at verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So in this original context, John is speaking to a group of people who think that just by being born, just by nature, that they have it all together, that they don't have to deal with this sin issue. And so John, he is writing to this community here, and he's saying, hey, listen, we're all born with sin. We're all born with this sin nature. There's not one of you that isn't born a greedy, selfish person. The best way to understand this original sin is the best way that John Wesley understood it. He understood original sin to be this idolatry. You see, our heart, you know, our heart, we're born with our heart, it's going to worship something. Our heart is programmed to worship something. And the thing is, we come out with it programmed to worship self. To make idols out of things that make us happy. And that's the issue. The biggest obstacle to salvation is self-idolatry. We have to get beyond ourselves before we can begin to see the need that we are in need of a Savior. And so this original sin, the sin that we're all born with, this sin that is our nature, it's a disease, and it cannot be healed until we experience salvation. You see, salvation, the blood, salvation through Jesus Christ is this ultimate healing for sin. There in the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah talks about by his stripes we are healed, we're so quick to want to proof text that to make a claim that, you know, that we can be physically healed over any kind of sickness. We're so quick to make that claim, we forget that the original context of that prophecy is that by his stripes we are healed from the disease of sin, because that is the biggest disease that we're all born with. Not some sort of physical sickness, but this disease of sin. And so by his stripes we can be healed from this sin sickness. Now, I believe in divine healing. We practiced that. We prayed for Miss Joan 2 weeks ago. And we're giving God glory for what's happened in her life. So I'm not saying that we don't believe in divine healing. We do. But I'm saying on that one Isaiah text, there's so much more going on there than just a proof text for a physical touch. It goes deeper than that. It's a proof text for a spiritual touch, to touch your heart. So aren't you thankful that even in our sinful state, born selfish, I mean, I'm just going to, just kind of going to put it kind of bluntly. Man, by nature, we're just kind of all a bunch of jerks, you know? No, you can't say it. I'm just being honest. Sin will make you a jerk. Make it selfish. But aren't you thankful that even in that state, God makes a move towards us? And that's what I want you to see here today, that even in our sinful state, God makes a move towards us. It is this move of grace. You see, the disease of sin has distorted the original image, but God in his mercy has made a move to bring us back, to bring restoration. The theological term for this move of God is called prevenient grace. Prevenient grace, it's a Wesleyan term. If you type it into your word processor, into Word, it'll tell you misspelled something. All right, the theological word that we made up. But prevenient grace, I mean, we didn't make up the thing, we made up to describe the doctrine. Prevenient grace, it is this grace that goes before us. And again, here, we're covering another article of faith in the Church of Nazarene. We believe that God is active, that God is calling, and that urge that was in your life. Think back to before you knew the Lord. Think back to before you were saved. And when you had that urge, when you had that calling, when you had that yearning that you needed and wanted something more, when you were on that pew, wherever you were, if you were at a church service, you had your just knuckles held onto that pew, knowing that you needed to get down to the altar to pray. That was God's prevenient grace at work in life. That was God's calling out to you. That was God making himself visible to you, saying, I am moving towards you, but you've got to come towards me now. It's this grace that goes before us and brings us back into the image. See, guys, like I said, original sin makes us, man, makes things really distorted. But I'm convinced we do not have to live in this distorted image. I'm a firm believer in Genesis 1 and 2, okay? So we get to Genesis 3, and we get this picture of sin, and for some reason, we feel like, okay, that's it. We just all got to live in sin. We all just got to be messed up people. We all just have to accept that we're always going to just be sinning all the time. But you see, God has a different image for us. He has a different way for us. When you look at Genesis 1 and 2, you see a picture of God who says, this is good. In Genesis 1 and 2, you see the way the world should have been. You see what God had intended for us, and sin messed that up. But God, in his prevenient grace, has provided a way for us to live into the image that he has for us. You see, I'm convinced that God's grace is calling us out of the image of sin and into his image. That's what's happening in this move of prevenient grace in your life. You recognize that you're a sinner. You recognize that without him, you can't do anything right. But God calls you and says, hey, listen, I want to call you out of the world, and I want to call you into this image that I have for you. Here's the thing, folks. This original sin affects us all. But it's our choice if this original sin is going to define who we are. I prefer to allow God's grace and his cleansing power to give definition to my life. What I want to define me is God's power and God's cleansing grace, not sin. That's why, you know, when people say, well, you know, Pastor, I hate I did that. That's just the way I am. You know, my grandma was the same way. You know, that's just kind of born with that. Heredity in your DNA is not an excuse to live in sin. Because this word tells us that we can be changed, that we can be renewed, that the image that God has for us, we can live into the image through his grace. Again, nothing that we can do, but all through his grace. But the pull of sin is strong. I get that. The sin wanting to pull us this way can be very strong. But I'm convinced that the pull of God's grace is stronger than the pull of sin. A Nazarene theologian, her name's Diane Leclerc. She teaches up at Northwest Nazarene University. She said this: the presence of God through the gracious activity of the Holy Spirit enables the will not to save itself, but to move toward God who is moving towards us. It's very, very important that we see this, because I don't want to, in saying that we choose God, that we are people that believe in free will. We believe that we choose. So in saying that, I'm not trying to take anything away from the power of God. You understand that? And man, it is all God. Salvation, atonement, being made right with God, being made righteous before God, that is all an act of God. But we have to choose to participate in that act of God. We have to choose to respond to what God is wanting to do in our lives and what God has done. I mean, you remember, and I'm kind of getting into some of the atonement here, but when Jesus died on the cross, remember what he said there at the Last Supper? He said, this cup represents my blood, the blood shed for you, for the remission of all the sins of the world. The cross was final, folks. When we participate in communion, we're not crucifying God again. We don't have to. Jesus didn't have to be crucified again and again and again for your sin. The cross, that death, and that resurrection in that day, that was final. That the forgiveness for all the sins of the world. So God, he stands in forgiveness. He stands and he takes a posture of wanting and forgiving all sin, but at the same time, we've got to choose to accept that forgiveness. We've got to respond and recognize God's grace that is at work in our lives. So we also believe that this bend towards sin, this original sin, also influences what's called personal sin or actual sin. This personal sin, if you read it in the Articles of Faith, this is a sin that you willfully and knowingly commit. When you understand what God's law is, when you understand that God's word teaches this, but instead you want to do this. This is what we understand personal sin to be. And as Nazarenes, as people from a Wesleyan background, we understand that sin is defined as a willful transgression against a known law of God. Personal sin. It's knowing what God would have us to do or not do, and still doing the opposite. Look at 1 John. Look at 1 John, but we'll begin in chapter 1. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And verse 10 says this, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. As you go into chapter 2, he says this, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did, or must abide in him as the way that as Jesus walked. So I'm thankful that even in this distorted image that we have called sin, that there is indeed a way out. There is indeed a way to cleanse our heart, to make us holy, to make us righteous before God. And in those moments where we make mistakes, in these moments where we find ourselves making sinful choices, man, we have an advocate for the Father. See, sin has alienated us all from God. Just being born, we are separated from his image. But man, we don't have to remain that way. We don't have to remain that way. We can recognize our sorry state. We can turn away from sin and pursue the life God has for us. And you say, what is this? You say, okay, Dave, you're talking about living into an image. What does this image look like? What is the core of living into the image of God? I would say, look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 10. You have a Pharisee, a ruler of the law. He comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, tell me what it's all about. Tell me, man, tell me the one law. Tell me the greatest law. I've kept all these, but I want to know the big one because I want to make sure I'm keeping that one. And essentially, what that guy comes to Jesus and asks, he's saying, hey, how can I live into the image? What do I need to do to resemble and to represent the kingdom of God? What do I need to do to live into that image? And Jesus looks at him and says, hey, listen, it's all summed up into love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. So what that tells me is we're able to break the chains, we're able to break the bondage of sin when we move into a relationship with God and we allow the love of God to rule in our hearts. We'll get into this in a few weeks when we talk about salvation and also when we talk about sanctification. We'll kind of begin to unpack this. This one kind of leaves you hanging somewhat because we got to finish it out. But when we enter into a relationship with the Lord and we allow the Holy Spirit to come in and to purify us and to cleanse us, we enter into this relationship with the Lord in such a way that it is His love that fills our once idolatrized heart. The heart that once was all about self is now filled with the love of God. And it is that love of God which motivates our actions. It's that love of God which helps us live the life that God has for us. I love this quote that I ran across. It's another Nazarene theologian from years gone by, Mildred Bangs Wynkoop. She taught at our seminary. She said, this does not put, and I'm talking about holiness, this does not put an impossible burden on the human psyche, nor does it require any particular measure of maturity, ability, or knowledge, but it does ask for growth and nurture in a depending spiritual sensitivity that never ends. So to live into this image of God, it's not meant to put a burden on. It's not meant for you to say, How do I gotta live into the image of God today? Let me make sure I got my list and make sure I got it all right. It's not intended to put a burden on you. It's intended to fill you up, to lift you up in such a way that it puts your whole life, your whole being, your whole heart on a brand new trajectory, and that what you want to do is you want to glorify God with everything. So as you wrap it up, I want you to keep that in mind, that we're all born into sin. We're all born with self on the throne room in our heart. But you can move self out of the way. You can, through the grace of God, through His move, through His action, through His blood that is shed on the cross, you can begin to move self off that throne of your heart and begin to put the love of God there. And for that to begin to change your life. And here's the thing. We need Him every day to be able to do this. We need Him every day to be able to make this happen.
Thank you for visiting CamdenFirstChurch.org.